In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it.
Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths."
For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.
O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord.
So I'm going to let you in on a secret. You all are really bad at ending greeting time. Did you know that? The worship planners know that. So we thought this month that we would sing each week this nice Advent piece that replaces the word for the week, the appropriate week for the candle, right? Hope, peace, joy, and love. And that as we began singing it and playing it, you all would go, "Oh, maybe we should stop talking." How do we not know you all? So next week, you know the plan, right? When the music begins, greeting time has ended. But I know it's hard because you love catching up with one another, which we are so glad for the relationships here at the church. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Isaiah calls to the people. He offers something to hope for. Something that the psalmist at the very start of our worship offered as well. Standing in the house of the Lord, peace within us and around us. Nations living in harmony, no need for weapons any longer. Walking in the light of God. It sounds pretty good, pretty wonderful. But it can also sound pretty idealistic, not very realistic. Not when we look at the world around us, maybe not even when we look at our own lives and how tumultuous they can feel. Isaiah's listeners likely felt that way too. Life in Israel wasn't all that great at the time that Isaiah was prophesying. It was nothing like this vision. In fact, if you go back and read chapter 1, just before the vision of the people gathering on the mountain of the Lord, you get something entirely different from Isaiah. He prophesies about the people and their waywardness. Sound familiar? A lot of the prophets do that. Once again, they had been rebelling against God, not living as people of the covenant. And Isaiah offers a very harsh and painful attack on the people and upon the city of Jerusalem. And then in chapter 2, we have this uplifting vision of peace and life. Some scholars argue that chapter 1 and chapter 2 are actually two different pieces that were edited together into one book. But others understand the second chapter as the invitation to turn things around and to live differently with hope in God's promise to the people. While we think of prophets speaking of the future, they were often trying to change the ways of the people in the present. Just 2 months before he was assassinated, in a speech given in Washington, D.C., Martin Luther King Jr. said, "We must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope." Now, I've always been attracted to these particular words of Kings, because we live in a world and a time in which we sometimes feel like we're swimming up to our eyeballs in disappointment. We are disappointed in our country, in our leaders, in the Christian community, and even in our church sometimes. We're disappointed in our friends and our family sometimes. And yes, even in ourselves. Some of us almost look to be disappointed. We expect it at this point. It's become the norm for us. And of course, when we go looking for it, we only find it more easily. But to take heed of King's words that disappointment could have a limit, a boundary, or that we could choose to limit its power within our lives, what could that mean for how we live and the attitude with which we approach each day? What would our living look like when we choose to live with infinite hope and not let the disappointments and the hardships of our lives limit us? Living with hope is a leaning into that which will be. Isaiah paints a picture of peace. And on this first Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of hope, we're invited to embrace that vision of God's promised day. But what do we do about the waiting? Advent is known as this season of waiting, and here we are faced with a text that offers such a hopeful image to cling to, and yet we know that we will likely spend our lifetimes waiting on it. So what do we do as we wait? Our theme this month is what can't wait. The waiting of Advent and of our lifetimes is not meant to be an idle one. This month, as we draw nearer to Christmas, I want to invite us all to ponder that question. What can't wait? In a season of waiting, what can't wait? Is the vision of God's promised day, a day of peace and no war, of love as the thread that binds the community together, is that day one that we are to sit idly by waiting to happen to us? Or is God calling us to wait in a different way, in a more engaged way? Isaiah speaks of what that day will be like when swords are turned into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Nations will no longer be at war with one another. There will be no need for weapons or for violence. But it's more than that, too. Walter Brueggemann writes, "It is not enough to end spears and swords as an act of romance or goodwill. There must at the same time be production of instruments of life, such as plowshares and pruning hooks. The economy is transformed. The earth is also transformed from battleground to fertile ground. It is not just that the weapons are put down, but that they are given a new purpose, a purpose that directly defies their original use, that they now would support life rather than death. Swords into plowshares, from battleground to fertile ground." Christian author and activist Shane Claiborne took this particular Isaiah passage to heart in his efforts to reform gun control in the last couple of years. Alongside other gun reform activists, Claiborne has been traveling the country and melting down semi-automatic weapons into gardening tools as a way to transform policy and to inspire hope in people that there is another way for us to live. Another such story of battleground becoming fertile ground began several years ago in Laos. In the course of the Vietnam War, As part of the secret war operation, the U.S. dropped 260 million cluster bombs on Laos through 560,000 bombing missions, more than the entirety in World War II. Today, over 80 million of those bombs remain undetonated in Laos, posing a real threat to the lives of its people long after the war has ended. And at the current pace at which the bombs are being safely removed, it will take 800 years to remove them all. While the work may seem endless, even pointless and hopeless to some, there is a story of hope that rises out of this tragedy. Around 1975, a village in Laos began retrieving the metal from the bombs that had been safely removed and melting it down into soup spoons that could feed the community. With time, this village actually became known as War Spoon Village. And they have 30 artisans turning bombs of death into spoons of nourishment. Fast forward about 30 years, and a woman who works for Coach, you know, the company that makes purses, travels to Laos to learn about textiles that would be ethical and more sustainable. And she's inspired by what she discovers in War Spoon Village. And so she began to work with the artisans there, and they developed a jewelry company called Article 22. Their first piece of jewelry was called the Peace Bomb Bangle, a bracelet made from bomb materials. It's a very simple metal bracelet with an inscription on the inside that reads, "Dropped and made in Laos." The bracelets and the other jewelry that the company continues to make 10 years later provide a much more fair and livable wage for the artisans in War Spoon Village. Part of the proceeds from the bracelets and the other jewelry also goes to clear more bombs from the lands in Laos. The work of those artisans has been transformative in more than one way. Changing their country and making it a safer place to live for their families, providing fair wages to workers, and also telling the story, the true story of what happened to Laos, and hopefully transforming the hearts and ways of people who hear the story. From battleground to fertile ground, Brueggemann said. The psalmist speaks of the tribes traveling up of the mountain of the Lord. Isaiah dreams of people saying, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord." Going up a mountain is no easy thing. I mean, I don't do it when we go to Colorado, but some of you all do, and you look like it's pretty hard at the end of it. It's a difficult and arduous journey. But people keep pressing up the mountain because of the prospect of what is at the top of the journey. They press upward, up the incline, with each hopeful step that they will reach the top. It's a particular kind of hope, a determined and engaged hope with which they climb the mountain. A hope that doesn't sit idly by, waiting for the mountaintop to come to them. But a hope that is emboldened and deepened with each step in the direction of God's promised day. It's not always an easy hope, nor is it a naive hope. It's a hope that is honest, that sees the world as it is, but also sees the world as it will be one day. And our call as people of faith is to live in that hope and to invite others to live it with us. Just as the prophet Isaiah's words invite the people to be transformed and to live as if they were reaching every day toward the dream of God's promised day, his words invite us to do the same in our own lifetime. They invite us to live as if God's promised day cannot wait. To live with the hope that God's promised day is realized bit by bit, step by step, with each action we take, with each word we speak. I want to invite you this Advent season to not let God's promised day, a day of peace and love in creation, to wait. I want to invite you to not sit idly by in your waiting, but to take part with an active waiting. What is your role in bringing about God's promised day in this time? What is our church's role in doing so? How can you, in your daily life, be a part of the inbreaking of God's peace and love in this world? While you might not have a semi-automatic weapon to turn into a gardening tool, or a bomb into a bracelet, what one thing can you do this Advent season to create peace for someone who may be experiencing anxiety and discord in their life? What one thing can you do to bring joy to someone who is experiencing sorrow and pain? What one thing can you do to extend love to someone feeling alone and disregarded? What one thing can you do? The mountain is before us. Our hope is in the peace and the love that is found at the top. What one thing can you do this Advent season to live with that hope? To act with hope, to speak with hope, to embody hope, and to draw closer to the mountaintop of God's promised day. Amen. One of the places that we encounter hope is at the table. And here at Crossroads, we invite everyone to the table. The life that is offered to us in the bread and the cup is abundant and enough for all. And so we invite you to the table, and we invite children at the discretion of their parents. We invite those who need gluten-free. We have it for you too. Everyone is welcome to receive. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he offered words of hope. Hope for many of us in our own brokenness, that this is his body given for us. And then he offered the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me." We receive the bread and the cup as symbols of hope today, reminding us that we are invited to the mountaintop. We are invited to take each step with hope, knowing that with every step that we take, we are transforming the world. We are reaching for the mountaintop so that the kingdom that we yearn for might be here and now in our lives, even in our time. I invite you to join me in this liturgy for communion. Hope is gravity for the broken. Hope is manna in the wilderness.
When we want to give it up.
Hope is seeing stars in the city.
When we forget that the sky is there.
Hope is the anthem of faith.
And the reason we are here.
So come to this table with your hopes and your fears.
God of new life is drawing near.
Let us worship our holy God at the table together. Would the servers please come forward? It's good to see you all this first Sunday of Advent. I never know who we're going to see because it's Thanksgiving weekend too, and so many are traveling, but it's good to worship with you, and we'll be glad to have our friends with us next week. So your bulletin this week, hold up your bulletin, please. Can you do that? I know you have one. Can you hold up your bulletin for a moment? If there's misspellings, be gracious, because I had to do the bulletin this week, so that's a dangerous thing. But in your bulletin, there is a sheet you can pull out. Do you see this? Look at that. Look how fancy that is. Ooh, wow. Okay, so we were creative this year, and if you open it, it has your Advent schedule, and when you flip it, it has all the special Advent stuff going on. So I know we recycle our bulletins a lot week by week, but you can take this individual sheet home and put it on your fridge or your bulletin board and know all of the things that are happening this month. Pretty handy, right? Okay, so, wow, some of the amazing things we do, right? Also, hopefully when you came in, you got an Advent devotional. If not, there are plenty out in the lobby. Get one as you go. There's one for everyone. This includes some of the artwork that you heard in the service, some of the poetry that you'll hear this month. There is something for every day. If you have the time, we hope you will do it. Maybe you'll drop in occasionally throughout the month and spend some time with this. But there are invitations to draw and to color and to write and to pray. Many of our folks, many of you all really loved this resource last year, and I hope that it brings that hope and that peace and joy and love into your lives again this year. One new thing this year, though, as you go out, is to get one of these. And Rob is going to be at the doors as you go out to give you one. Take one for your household. It's an Advent calendar. They, you know, were designed for children, but adults can do all of these things. So you're capable people. You can put it on your fridge. The idea is that you can even, like, place a magnet so you remember what day you're on. Although this year it's really convenient because the first day of Advent is December 1st, right? The calendar is lovely that way. But it has things for each week that go with our themes. And so it might invite you to donate something to a food pantry. It might invite you to read a scripture or to pray about something specifically, to do something nice for something. It's a great tool to use and engage in this season of Advent. So take those things home with you and mark your calendars for things coming up. Next Sunday in the evening from 6 to 8 is Advent in Action. You can come back here and we'll sing carols and eat cookies and drink cocoa, and we will participate in stations that will engage us in hope, peace, joy, and love. And the following week, I think it's the 14th, I should know it's at my house, is the Christmas party at our house that we hope you all be able to come and join us for. So you can look in the bulletin, though, for all those other additional things going on this month. But we're thrilled to worship with you this Advent season. Let's pray as we go out. God, as we go out today, may our hearts be filled with your hope. May our eyes be upon the mountaintop. And may we not let the disappointments of this life overpower us. But may we take each step, live each moment, breathe each breath with infinite hope. Amen.